Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John. Yes, we're back in 1 John. It's been a little while, but I trust it's been a good and productive journey for us. But we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, and Lord willing, we'll spend the bulk of our time on verses 11 to 18. In his book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, Richard Foster tells of an old sage who asked his disciples, "How can we know when the darkness is leaving and the dawn is coming? When we can see a tree in the distance and know that it's an elm and not a juniper," one student responded. "When we can see an animal and know it is a fox and not a wolf," replied another. "No," said the teacher. Puzzled, the students asked for the answer. The sage replied quietly, "We know the darkness is leaving and the dawn is coming when we can see another person and know that it is our brother or sister. Otherwise, no matter what time it is still dark." That's going to really get us into this morning's text. We're gonna look at some simple yet profound truths. And really, we're going to look at the fact that a child of the light loves their brothers and sisters. A child of the light loves their brothers and sisters. And I think it would do us well just to do a little bit of review, because it's been a while since we've been in our study of 1 John. We could say that a child of God loves their brothers and sisters. That's another way that John describes believers. And in fact, we'll look at that shortly when we look at chapter 3 and verse 1. But if you'll recall, way back when, John, in 1 John chapter 1, he was talking about God being light. He is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And therefore, if we claim that we have fellowship with him, but we are continually in the dark, then we really don't have fellowship with him as we say we do, because he is in the light. And again, in 1 John chapter 1, we're told that believers do sin. So we're not talking about some kind of sinless perfectionism. We're not talking about people that never sin or that don't struggle, but there is a difference. You know, 1 John chapter 1, he tells us, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. If we say that we do not sin, we're calling God out to be a liar. But, and perhaps you've memorized 1 John 1, 9, but if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And how great is that? So the issue isn't whether or not you sin or I sin, but people who walk in the light, people who say they have fellowship with this one who is light, handle sin a certain way. You don't have to wonder if I sin. I don't have to wonder if you do. We have the authority of God's word that says we do, but the difference is, what do we do when we sin? Do we hide it? Do we say in effect, "Oh, nothing to see here. Nope, no sin here," and make ourselves and God out to be liars? Or do we honestly and openly confess our sin and deal with our sin, because Jesus paid for all of our sin debt, past, present, and future, on Calvary's cross? We want to walk in the light. And again, we could just as easily say that a child of God loves his brothers and sisters. Same idea. If you remember a while back when we dealt with the first few verses of John chapter 3, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And oftentimes we sing that verse, we say that verse, and we don't fully grasp it like we ought to. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. I mean, really, see how super duper, like crazy awesome the love of God is, that we should be called the children of God. And just in case somebody might think, well, everybody's a child of God. And yes, in a generic sense, he's the creator of everything. And so in that very generic sense, he is. But in this specific and technical sense, we see two categories from this verse. Because we see those who are the children of God. And if you pick up in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Again, getting this contrast of those who are the children of God and those who are not, those who are of the world. Clearly, two categories. And there's only two. Children of God, or those that belong to the world, or to put it another way, you know, Jesus said of some unbelievers, some very religious unbelievers, that they follow their father, the devil. That would be that second category. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on in our text. So again, we could say a child of God loves his or her brothers and sisters, or a child of light. We're going to look at a child of light because we're dipping back to chapter 1. But a child of light loves their brothers and sisters. Because God is a God of love, those of us who belong to him, those of us who are his children, should take on the family resemblance, right? We too should be characterized by our love for each other. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this morning's text. Father, thank you again for your love and care for us. Thank you that this truth is, it remains true, Lord. We don't need anything new or anything added to it, Lord, but it stands true, and we're so grateful that you've given it to us, Lord, that through your word, we know who you are and how to be saved, Lord. We're so grateful. I pray this morning, Lord, as we seek to dig into this word of yours, Lord, that you would help us to accurately handle it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that because of your word and your spirit at work within us, we would be different, Lord, that we would leave this place different and better off because we were here together in your word, Lord. So teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, children of the light are not murderers. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Perhaps you're thinking, wait a second. Are you saying that somebody who committed murder can't be saved? What do you think the answer to that is? Can a murderer be saved? Somebody who committed murder, could they be saved? Sure they could be. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul was there and had a part, probably some sort of leadership role, when Stephen was stoned. He was a murderer, and God saved him. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and David was responsible for the death of Bathsheba's husband, right? Murder is terrible. It's absolutely terrible, but it's not the unpardonable sin. It's not something that God cannot forgive. So we have to understand what we're looking at here. God can save murderers. But if, on the other hand, a person is an unrepentant murderer with an unchanged heart, who continues to murder, whether it be physically or even in his or her heart, they prove that they have no part in the life of Christ. And again, it sounds harsh, it's kind of bold, but I really appreciate John's approach, right? You know, sometimes in different political seasons, we talk about different figures and we say, whoa, that guy's really polarizing, or this is really polarizing. And you know, the reality is, contrast is nice. In fact, I haven't done this recently, But one of the features you look for when you're in the market for a new TV is, you know, you want to consider the size and the resolution, the refresh rate. But one of the other things that you want to consider is the contrast. And the higher the contrast ratio, the clearer the image. And so John really very vividly gives us these very stark contrasts so that we have a very clear picture of what it means to be a Christian and what it ought to look like. Again, knowing that none of us perfectly meet any of this, but the reality is something happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. God begins to sanctify us and to make us more and more like Jesus. Are we sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. We've already established that very clearly in chapter 1. But that being said, there is a difference. So let's look at this point. Children of the light are not murderers. Okay, it doesn't mean that they weren't that they didn't murder and were forgiven, but somebody who is presently, currently, continually a murderer, I've got news for you. That person isn't a child of the light. And let's look at this. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning." And don't you appreciate that? You know, it's not a new message. We don't need to wait for the next lost book of so-and-so or such-and-such. We don't need some new story, some new revelation. We don't need a new message from God. We have all that we need within the pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Those 66 books are God's complete revelation. And thank God that this message that John is giving to them isn't some new message. It's that same message which they heard from the beginning. He goes on to say that we should love one another. That sounds very simple, but wow, that's profound. To love one another. Now listen, we're saying that this isn't a new message, but just to make sure that that we're clear here, perhaps you might be thinking, hey, doesn't the Bible somewhere say that this is a new command? Doesn't Jesus somewhere, maybe even in John's gospel, didn't he say, "I give you a new command"? Well, yes, and we'll deal with that. But first, I just want to remind you of Leviticus chapter 19, way back in the Old Testament. In the second part of verse 18 in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if that's not enough, he goes on to say, "I am the Lord." He's giving this command, and he's reminding that he is the one that has the authority to make a command such as that one. But this isn't new in that regard. But yes, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now you say, wait a second, how is that not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment? Aha! Yeah, that's a contradiction in the Bible, people may say. There are no contradictions in the Bible. We don't understand sometimes what these apparent contradictions may be saying, but right here, it's very clear. This is an old command. We've always been told and required to love one another, but Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." I think I said John 14. I meant 13. And if you're thinking of John 13, perhaps you're thinking, oh wait, isn't that where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples? You'd be right. That is that same chapter. And so not long after that, he says, "A new commandment I give to you." Well, what's new about it? Listen, that you shall love one another, and here's the new part, "even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The new part of that command wasn't that the command was new, but it was new in that Jesus now personifies love. We can talk about love as a concept. We can say that love is sacrificial. Love is considering others before yourself. Love isn't just some feeling. It's not some, you know, feel-good, warm fuzzies. But it's an action. It's deliberate. It's sacrificial. It's the kind of love that God has. But even that, you think, well, that seems kind of abstract. Well, love became flesh in the Lord Jesus. If you want to see living, breathing, walking love, you can look to Jesus. And it was new in that way. Of course, you know, they're arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom was, and Jesus got down and washed their feet, and he told them, if I, your teacher, do this for you, you should do that for one another. And then he says here, it's a new commandment. Not new in that they never heard it before, but new in the fact that they can see it in Jesus. They're to do it that way. Love in flesh. And then just over to chapter 14 in John's gospel. Remember when Philip, and I'll just read it. John 14:8, Philip said to him, talking to the Lord, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now I'm going to give you the Jeremy paraphrase. Jesus said to him, what are you new? Right? I mean, he says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the personification, the God in the flesh, the revelation of God. We see God when we see Jesus, and God is love. Well, what does that look like? Look at Jesus. Jesus perfectly demonstrates that. And Jesus loved to the extreme, right? I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it. Did you know that God, if you're a believer, if you've put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, God cannot love you anymore, and he will not love you any less? Isn't that liberating? You know, sometimes we try to win the affection of earthly parents. But did you know you can't earn God's love? That your failures don't diminish his love for you? He loves us to the uttermost, to the extreme, and he proved it by becoming a man, living a perfect life under the law, dying a sacrificial death for sins that he didn't commit, and being raised 3 days later. God cannot love us even a little bit more than he does. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that great? I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. He loves me to the uttermost. Wow. So really, verse 11 kind of introduces this idea of the children of God or the children of light loving one another. And now verse 12. Again, because we see that the children of the light are not murderers. He says this in verse 12. I know we're flipping around a lot, but now we're getting that back from 1 John chapter 3. And if you like, I know it gets a little tough to flip back and forth. If you want to stay there in 1 John chapter 3, that's going to be the main text, but we are going to look at some other passages. You're welcome to turn there, or you could just hear me as I read them. Again, we looked at this idea not being new, so we looked at Leviticus. It was even back in Leviticus, but even before Leviticus, we saw it in the Garden of Eden. Well, not in the Garden of Eden per se. We did see it there, and God demonstrated that great love in redeeming Adam and Eve and providing covering for them. But shortly after the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons, did something that John's mentioning here. So again, it says, not as Cain, 1 John 3:12, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And again, when we go to Genesis, we see this account, and sometimes we wonder, well, what happened there? What was the problem with the sacrifice that Cain gave? And how was that displeasing to God? And there's a lot of theories. We could say that Abel gave a blood sacrifice and therefore it was accepted. Cain gave a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, and therefore it wasn't acceptable. And we don't really, that could be the case. We don't know for sure. What we really know, we know from Hebrews 11, when it talks about this account, it says that Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God because it was offered in faith, whereas Cain's sacrifice lacked faith. So why did Cain kill his brother? Says right here. Because Abel's actions were righteous, Cain's were not, and so he killed his brother. That's fascinating. I mean, it's fascinating to think of. It's interesting too, because Cain was a worshiper. Cain apparently was religious. I'm sure that Adam and Eve probably communicated to their children how to do this and what God expected and how it was to be done. But here you have both of them doing this seemingly religious thing, but one was accepted, the other one was rejected, and that infuriated Cain to the point that he murdered his brother. And you know the crazy thing to think of? And it's hard to speculate, and we can get into trouble when we speculate, but you can almost see it happening this way. God confronts Cain and gives him a chance to repent. He says, Hey, if you do what's right, won't yours be accepted? You know, come on. But he failed to do that. And you almost can't help but wonder if Cain were thinking, all right, you want a sacrifice? I'll give you a sacrifice. And he took his brother's life. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's terrible. And it is terrible. But that is characteristic of somebody who's in the dark. Somebody who doesn't have fellowship with the light. Somebody who's not abiding with the light. And again, there could be redemption for somebody that's guilty of murder. I'm not saying that there isn't. But if there's a continual murderous, unrepentant heart, it shows that they're of the dark. They're of the devil. So first of all, a child of the light, or children of the light rather, are not murderers, but this one gets a little close to home, because perhaps everyone in this room maybe could say, well, I've never murdered anybody, and good for you. I'm so glad to hear that. But listen to this. First of all, he says, do not be surprised, verse 13, brethren, if the world hates you. I mean, so again, look at Abel was doing the right thing, and he was serving the Lord, and it was accepted to the Lord. And because of that, Cain hated him and killed him. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us if the world hates us, right? They hate righteousness. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been unfortunate enough to be scrolling through a news feed or seeing, you know, some videos on YouTube, and I wonder what this is about? And you see some person or group of people on a college campus, very politely, very gently, maybe setting up a table, maybe having a sign, you know, saying something to the effect that babies are worth protecting, you know, and that abortion is wrong. And have you seen some of the pure hatred of people that don't agree with that, I mean, they don't just disagree. I mean, they're like tearing the signs up and they're spitting in the face and they're hollering and screaming. I mean, it does that. And we shouldn't be surprised. It doesn't make it right, but we shouldn't be surprised. The world hates righteousness and they hate people who are righteous. They hated Jesus. Why would we expect anything less if we are his followers? So he says, do not be surprised. And then he says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Isn't that great? We know one of the characteristics of a person who has been saved, a person who has been brought from death to life, a person who has placed their full trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. That kind of a person is characterized by their love for the brethren. Doesn't it make sense? I mean, shouldn't we who are God's children bear the family resemblance? Do we do that perfectly? No, we don't. But I'll tell you what, if the unbroken pattern of our life is hatred continually, then we have no business claiming that we're children of God, claiming that we abide in the light when all there is darkness within us. We're not talking about lordship salvation. We're not saying that you have to surrender all these things to Jesus in order to get saved. But we're saying once you are saved, once you've been saved by grace through faith, and that's it, God begins to do a work in you and through you. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect this side of glory, but the reality is the God who justifies us is also sanctifying us and will one day glorify us. And we can take that to the bank. It's as, you know, salvation includes those three tenses. So again, one of the characteristics of one who is abiding in the light, one who is a child of the light, is that they love the brethren. And then he goes on to say, he who does not love abides in death. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's the continual unbroken pattern of your life, you prove that you abide in death. Verse 15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty harsh. Again, we can sit in here and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated somebody? Maybe even for a moment? That jerk that cut you off, right? And of course, it was a righteous anger because you were angry that they might kill themselves, you know, for causing a wreck, right? But have you ever hated somebody, even for a moment? God says that if you hate somebody, really, that's the embryo of murder. We just might not have had the opportunity to express it fully, but it is. That's the embryo of murder. And if let alone and if it continues to grow, we know what it's going to turn into. We can go to James for that, right? We can see what it conceives. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 21, he says, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. That's pretty amazing. And if we continue on in Matthew chapter 5, we'd see not only was Jesus likening hatred in our heart to the act of murder. Now, certainly there's different consequences earthly. I mean, murder or hatred is a sin and punishable the same way, but certainly they carry different consequences in society. I mean, we're gonna face different consequences from society if we hate somebody in our heart than if we actually take their life. and we take that to the ultimate degree and take their life. But Jesus is saying that sin is sin, and he elevates hatred to murder. Even, again, if we were to continue on in Matthew chapter 5, we'd see that Jesus also likens lust in a heart to adultery. He says they're the same, because again, it's what the heart, it's what's in the heart that matters. So we know that God sees hatred like he sees murder. And then listen, this is very stark. This is hard to grasp, but it kind of hurts. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now notice what it doesn't say. It does not say that a murderer can't be saved, that a murderer can't trust Jesus for their salvation. But the reality is, if the unbroken pattern, if that which characterizes you is hatred and murder, and that's who you are, that's what you're about, you just prove that you don't have eternal life abiding in you. Verse 16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's a great example, isn't it? And we had a bad example in Cain, but this is talking about Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus laid down his life. And you know, somebody might lay down their life for a decent person, which if we know the truth, there really are none. We all have hearts that are guilty. But Jesus, we're told from Romans, Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He died for the ungodly. I mean, this is radical thinking. This is amazing. I mean, this is the kind of love that we're talking about here. Not only should we not murder and not hate, but we need to take it a step further. We need to be willing, if necessary, to lay down our lives for one another. So children of the light are not murderers. Children of the light are not haters. But listen to this. And again, I think this cuts a little bit closer to home even. Children of the light are not indifferent. Wow, you know, we could say, well, I'm not a murderer. I don't hate people that much. But it's wrong to be indifferent about brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen to this, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now we have to understand, this doesn't say that we give to everybody that asks and to the degree that they ask. We do know that because it's a motivation of love, that we want to love well. We want to do that which is going to be profitable for them. We know that some people that we give to could actually be harmed by our gift. You know, somebody that is trying to gather enough money to get their next fix, it could be harmful to them if we help them in that regard. And so there's wisdom in how to do this. But the reality is, we should love one another enough that we're willing to give practically to help if we have the ability to do so. That's where the rubber meets the road. You know, we could talk about these principles. We can say that God is love, and so I'm about love. We could say that we shouldn't murder. We can say that we shouldn't hate. But we also ought to be sensitive to the needs of one another. That's one of the reasons that it's beneficial for us to come together and fellowship, right? We talked about that core value. You know, it's important for us to get together as we have relationship with each other. I can better discern what your needs are, and then I need to be both, I need to be willing to help you where I can. Because again, we're talking about this kind of love. This kind of love that Jesus personified. We need to be alert. We need to be paying attention. We need to be eager to help one another. Verse 18, little children, and you got to love that. John calling them little children. You know, he was getting up there in age when he wrote this. Plus, for many of them, they may have been led to the Lord even by his ministry, and he considered them to be his little children. He says, let us not love with word or tongue, right? Talks cheap, but indeed in truth. The child of the light loves their brothers and sisters, right? And because of that, children of the light are not murderers. They're not haters, and they're not indifferent to the needs of one another. Are you sensitive to the needs of those around you in this room? We should be. And again, I'm going to remind you, when I've got my finger pointing at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. I need this. I need to be sensitive to your needs. You need to be sensitive to mine. If we say we have fellowship with the light, if we're abiding in the light, if we're children of God, we're going to bear the family resemblance. We're going to love one another with the kind of love that God showed to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us, Lord. Lord, sometimes it's difficult to hear such bold, contrasting messages such as this, Lord. Very, we may say, polarizing, but that's okay. We can see clearer when there's great contrast. We know that we're not saved by abstaining from hating and abstaining from murder. And we're not saved by doing good to other people, Lord. But the reality is, if we're truly saved, if we've placed our faith and trust in you, if we're abiding in you, if we're abiding in the light, we're going to bear the family resemblance. And Lord, when we do fall short in these areas, as we will, we've determined that, we sin. Let us put that in the light. Let us confess that to you and to one another when necessary. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the love that you've shown to us, Lord. Let us be men and women who love one another and thereby show our love for you in obeying what you command and telling us to love each other. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.